This morning will come from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 10, just two short verses. If you'd find it in the Bible, if you'd stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. This is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. It's inexhaustible. We keep studying it, and we find more and more about it. So Hebrews 11, 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Father, thank you today already for being at church. Thank you for the Sunday school hour that we study your word. We think about Elijah and the great things you did through his life, as we saw in Sunday school. And Father, thank you for the time of fellowship where many broke bread together this morning, fellowship together. Thank you for the prayer time we had. Our hearts are burdened, but your hearts burden more because Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, that our friends, our loved ones, our family might come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, I pray now. I pray that we might sense your presence right here in this very room. Lord, we're your people. We gather together because of you this morning, to glorify you. We're here for the praise and glory of Almighty God. I pray you'd bless your word. I pray, Lord, your word would just, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would just minister to our hearts. It would encourage us. It would help us live a victorious life. And Father, I just pray your blessing now on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The title of the message this morning is Looking for a City. Looking for a City. I just love the sound of those words when I said looking for a city. There's some of the Southern Gospel groups sing a song called Looking for a City. And I just get excited every time I hear that song. I'm just ready to go any old time. Only reason I don't want to go, because I got friends and family that don't know Jesus yet. And I hope they come to know Christ. But looking for a city. Abraham, by faith, looked for a city. And so you and I, as children of God, we're looking for that same city. John describes it as like a bride adorned, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. So John saw that city. John told us about that city. And so I want to see that city one day, and I plan on doing it, and I pray you do too. But Abraham went out. He didn't know where he was going. I can kind of imagine he comes home and says, "Sarah, start packing. We're moving." So God told us to move. She said, "Okay, Abraham." So where are we going? He said, "I don't know. We're just going." And you can imagine the discussion in that household. Women particularly like to know where they're going and get prepared, you know. So husbands come home with some ideas sometime, and wives just kind of have to question us about it. But apparently she didn't. She went, and the whole entourage, the whole family, the servants, and everybody went. And they went out into a land, verse 9, it says they dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country. They went somewhere else. They went away from their own homeland, and they dwelt in tents. It wasn't a permanent housing. It was a temporary place, but they were looking for a permanent city. God had promised Abraham a great promise that he would have a city one day, and so he was looking for it. And it was in a strange land, but he was looking. The King James, if you read that, it says he was looking. The ESV said he was waiting for. The NIV said he was looking forward to. The Greek says this, the Greek translation says expression or express act of waiting for a person or an event. Maybe he was waiting for both. He was waiting to see God face to face. And he was waiting for that event that Jesus or God was going to come and take him home. So I think it ought to be this. We really are just still tent dwellers. You may have the most beautiful house in the world. You may have a mansion, or you may not. But this is the tent. We're living in the tents. You know, and these tents are temporary. God never intended these to be a permanent dwelling place. In fact, we're going to put them aside one day. I had a funeral this week, and I encourage the family, same thing. They're putting aside this tent, but we'll have a body one day just like the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked Paul about that, and he said, "Well, what kind of body are we going to have when we leave this world?" He said, "I don't know, but it'd be like the Lord Jesus. It'd be a spiritual body. It'd be a permanent body. It'd be a body that lasts all eternity. It'd be a body that never gets sick, never hunger, never thirst. A always thought about, and I've shared before about heaven, you know, the only thing we don't like about work is we get tired. But in heaven, when you got that eternal body like Jesus, we'll do that. I don't think God's going to have us just sitting around doing nothing. We're going to be praising him. We're going to be active for all eternity. Wouldn't it be boring? Don't you get bored and you sit around the house, nothing to do? Well, what about eternity? So God's going to keep us busy. We're going to be praising God. We're going to be active. We're going to be doing, and we'll never get tired because we'll have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if we're looking for that city this morning, if we're looking for the city like Abraham did, we ought to be delighted people. We ought to just be happy, delighted. And that's easy to get depressed. All you got to do is turn on the TV, and the economy's good, but they tell you it's not. Or you look at politics, and if you were feeling good, you won't feel good after you get watching politics a while. And then you see all the crime and the killings and all that on TV. That don't help a whole lot. You know, I was thinking about this. I said, you know, it wasn't too long ago, and I used to fly a lot, that when you get on an airplane, you're worried about being hijacked. Well, I guarantee you one thing. Nobody's going to hijack you on the way to that eternal city, that heaven that God's prepared for us, because nobody can interfere with that. Because Jesus is the one that's going to be taking us there. Amen? So we don't have to worry about it. We're looking for a city. I'm looking for that city. I love to read in John when Jesus told him, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be there also. And Thomas says, Lord, I think he was daydreaming at the point, kind of like some of us do sometimes. We think about lunch or something. And all of a sudden, he realized Jesus said something awesome, that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he was coming back for them. And Thomas says, Lord, I don't know the way. How can we know the way? Well, we don't know the way. The only way we know is Jesus. But Jesus knows the way. And he said to Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And so through Jesus Christ, he knows the way. And he'll get us there. He'll take us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't have to fear about it. We don't have to worry about it. We're not terrified because Jesus will be with us and take us to that place. So we ought to be delighted. We ought not let this world get us down. I'm looking for a city one day. There'll be no crime there. There'll be no terrorists there that we have to worry about. There'll be no bad news, no politics. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no tears. There'll be no death. All those things will be taken away. And by the way, there'll be no death there. All those are former things. They're part of this world. They will not be part of that city that we're looking for, that we're going to go and stay one day. I don't know if you know it or not, but a theologian said about 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament relate something to the second coming of Jesus, to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, it may not say it specifically, but it refers to it or relates to it. Some of them say specifically about Jesus coming again. 1 out of 25 verses in the New Testament. That means God is putting a lot of emphasis, the fact that Jesus is coming again, and he's prepared a city for us, and one day we're going to go and be with him in that city and live with him eternally. And so Jesus will come and take us to that city that Abraham looked for. That ought to excite us. You might have come in this morning worried and fretting over things, but you think about where you're going and that Jesus could appear at any moment and take us to that city. Everything's on God's timetable, not on our timetable. Jesus is going to come when he gets ready to come. He says, I'm going to come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He said, I'm coming in a moment. That's just quick. You can't get ready. You've got to be ready. I've said a lot of times, I used to travel, and I'd make reservations. And that's time or two I traveled, and I didn't make reservations. I had trouble finding a room. But when you make reservations, and before you go to a reservation in heaven, you got to make them in advance. Or they'll say, no occupancy. You're not going to make it. There won't be a room for you. You have to make that in advance. And you make it in advance. And Jesus is the one we make reservations with. Amen? Because he's the one that will take us to heaven and show us how to get there. And so there ought to be some anticipation. Anticipation of something wonderfully ahead of us that we look forward to. You know, if we really are excited about Jesus returning again, it ought to take care of boredom. It ought to take care of, I'd just say, our laziness sometime, our lukewarmness. We ought to just be delighted that one day we're going to walk the streets of gold. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face. One day there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no pain. All those things are done away with. Abraham went to a strange country, but he was looking for a better country. He was looking for a better place. That was just temporary with him. He wasn't really planning on staying there forever. So we ought to be people that are delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ, happy serving the Lord. And so with that way, second, we ought to be delivered. Delivered. I love a lot of Southern gospel songs, and one of them, old song, said, "I'm living in Canaan now." And it said, "Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless in sin. I did roam." It said, "But when I looked up to heaven's dome, Christ came to save." In other words, he said, just like the Israelites, they once were in Egypt. They were slaves, but God delivered them and set them free. And Jesus came into our life. He delivers us. He sets us free. The Bible says we were slaves to sins. When you're a slave, you have no opportunity. You have no say about it. You're dominated by it. But Jesus sets us free. And he broke the power of sin in our life. And so when Jesus delivered from slavery in Egypt, he healed them. You know, they were on their way to Canaan land. Now, Canaan land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they were looking forward to it. And they got delivered from the power of slavery, but it took them a while to get there. In Philippians, Paul wrote to the Christians, and he says, they were going through some struggles. And he said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me." But in the Greek, that word "do" also means I can bear all things through Christ that strengthened me. Many of us face heartaches and trials and brokenness in our life. But when we look to Jesus and we're looking for that blessed hope and we're looking for that city, it tends to encourage us and just give us just new thoughts and new ideas and new encouragement. Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church, and he wrote to them about temptation because they were struggling with temptation. And Corinthian city was a terrible, terrible, wicked city. And he said, "There's no temptation come to you that God will not make a way of escape." That God will not make a way. That word "escape" is a gate. That when the temptation comes, God will give you an out. He'll give you a gate that you can, if you'll take it. A lot of times we don't take it. We just shut the gate. We don't take it. But God will give us a way to overcome those temptations because Jesus broke the power of sin in our life. Sin's still there. We face the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's still there. But he gave us victory over that. I love victory in Jesus. That's one of my favorite songs in this world. Victory in Jesus. I don't have any victory except in Jesus, and you don't either. We might accomplish a lot of things, but you don't have victory. So while we're looking for that city, we're living as a delivered people. So that'll make us determined. Determined what? Well, determined to keep looking for that city. When clouds come into our life, we just keep looking for that city. We're not there yet. We're not home yet, but we're on our way. Now, this is what happened to Israel. When they got freed from slavery, they were delighted. I mean, they were throwing a party. Everybody gave them gold and jewels and silver and all this stuff and put them on their way. So they all of a sudden overnight became wealthy because the Egyptians really wanted to get rid of them at that point, and they just paid them to leave in a sense. And so they were happy. They were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of being a slave, and they started to Canaan land. And Canaan land was a place that was promised that there'll be houses there you don't have to build. And there'll be blessings there that God has waiting for you. And there'll be vineyards there that you don't have to plant. And there'll be honey there you don't have to cultivate and harvest. It's all there for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they sent spies over there and they said, "Yes, it's true. It's come back. It was true." But their faith got weak and they would not go on and they would not trust God and they stalled in their faith. And they wandered aimlessly for 40 years. Sometimes as a Christian, we kind of do that. We get saved, we get baptized, we're happy, things are wonderful, we love everybody, we love people we didn't even used to even like. And we started loving them because God puts a new heart in us. And as we're facing this whole world, we have disappointments, we have problems, and if we're not careful, we will get our eyes off the promised land. We'll get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin to look around. We studied that in Sunday school this morning. Elijah prayed and God sent fire from heaven and he burned up the altar and licked up all the water. I mean, they doused that thing. Three times they doused that wood altar with water and God just dried every bit of it up. Even licked up the dust, it said. The power of God. Yet Elijah's faith got weak. Jezebel threatened him and scared him to death. And he got his eyes off of God and began to think about his own strength. You know, I always said I get nervous when I think about my abilities, but I get strong when I think about the ability of God. We get nervous when we think we got to do it. But I get strong when I think God works in me. I can do all things through Christ. Things I couldn't do without Jesus. I tell you, I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus. I would not stand in front of anybody if it was not for Jesus. But he gives me the courage, the strength, the want to, and the desire to share the word of God and share the truth that I know about God. So we ought to be delighted looking for that city. We ought to realize we have been delivered. We do not have to live under the power of sin. It's there. It comes to us. But we don't have to succumb to it. We can live that victorious life. And we ought to be disciplined. Now, discipline, I mean, what do you mean by discipline? Well, living this old world, we need to discipline ourselves to live like Jesus. One of the things God wants us to do is be little Christians. And it's so hard for Christians to, what we call ourselves Christians, to get that thought in our mind. We're supposed to be like Jesus. In fact, Romans 28 and 29 says, all things work to good for them who love God, and those are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say in verse 29 that we are predestined to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, one day, you say, yeah, one day face to face, we're going to be like Jesus. We'll be just like him. Yes, we are. But he doesn't wait till we get to heaven to start working on us. When you get saved, he starts working on you. And so all these circumstances that come into our lives, sickness, health, problems, jobs, all this stuff, family issues, everything you can imagine, God will use those things. I call it kind of like sandpaper. You know, you take a piece of wood and it's kind of rough and you begin to sand it. Well, that sandpaper is knocking off the rough edges. And God begins to knock off the rough edges in our life. And he begins to mold us and make us and shape us because he wants us to be like the Lord Jesus. So sometimes those rough things that come in our life, God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to say, look to me. Trust me. Get your strength from me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes looking for that city that I'm prepared for you. You've got hope. You've got a place one day is going to be the most wonderful place you ever dreamed or thought about. It is so wonderful. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be, the things that God's got prepared for us. But God uses things here as we go through life. I've shared with you before, I take Romans 8:28 and I say that I'll see every circumstance and every person that comes into my life as the Holy Spirit coming to me in that person or that circumstance to make me more like Jesus. I have a flat tire on the way home today. I can get all bent out of shape and upset, so I got my suit on, I can't do it. Or I can say, maybe God's trying to slow me down. Maybe there's a wreck about to happen up the road and God just slowed me down and I missed that wreck. Maybe as I'm trying to fix a tire, somebody will stop to help me. And God said, I want you to talk to him about Jesus. I knew a preacher in Atlanta years ago. He's with the Lord now, but this is back before Atlanta got so busy. But he would get a deacon. Guys, the deacons, he'd get you about 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. He'd say, come on, let's get in my pickup truck. And he'd get five-gallon cans of gas and put in the back of his pickup truck, and they'd just start riding 285. And they'd wait till somebody run out of gas. You can find ways to witness if you want to. And they'd stop, and they'd give that person 5 gallons of gas, and the guy would want, no, but let me share something about Jesus with you. And they used that as a soul-winning thing. Now, if I'm on 285 at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning running out of gas, and somebody stops to help me, I'm probably going to listen to them, amen? You would too. We can find ways to share the gospel if we want to. We got to look for those ways. They're there. We ought to be disciplined, though. Our lives ought to be something that doesn't hinder our witness with the Lord, but encourages the witness for the Lord. So Paul tried to train people. He tried to help Timothy. He was a young preacher. He tried to help Titus. Titus was a young preacher. And he wrote to Titus, and he said this. He said, young preacher dealing with older congregation, he said, show your good works. He says, live a life of integrity. He says, live a life of reverence, incorruptible. He says, have sound speech. That's good speech. You know, James wrote about that, and he says, a well of water does not bring forth bitter water and sweet water out of the same well. It's either bitter or it's sweet. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into a person's life that defiles them. It's what comes out of our life that defiles a person. So that sweetness, that Christian life ought to come out of us when we deal with people. What do you say when you hit your finger with a hammer? You say, you ought to say, praise the Lord, didn't lose my whole finger. You know what? You have to discipline yourself to change your speech, change your attitude, change your life. We all get hurt. We all get surprised. I knew one guy, he'd just say, John Brown. I don't know what John Brown was, but that's what he used. We can find things to help us. Because you know what? Somebody looking at our life as a Christian and we say the wrong thing, it can hurt our witness for them. And then he wrote at the end of those verses, he wrote to Titus again, or he continued his message, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, if we keep doing that, I want to look for the city, but I first want to look to Jesus. I want to look to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and keep our eyes fixed on Him. Because if we get our eyes fixed on Him, it will change everything we do about our lives. Change how we work, how we talk, how we live, how we have relationship. Now, I'll just say this. If you knew Jesus was going to come back this afternoon for us, what would you change about your life? What would you do different about your life? And you say, well, he's been 2,000 years, he hadn't come back, so I'm not too worried about it. But Jesus said, when you think not. See, the disciples asked him about that, and he says, when you think not. Just about the time you say, well, he's not coming. When you think not, he says, the Son of Man is going to appear. The Son of Man is going to return. So he said, therefore, be you ready. He says, like a thief. You're not looking for a thief, and he breaks into your house. You wasn't expecting it. Jesus said, when I return, people are not going to be expecting it. They're going to think we're just going on just like we've been going on. But there is a day coming that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to return so quickly, nobody can get ready. It won't be like the thief on the cross. You got time to repent. You won't have time. Now's the time. This is the place. We're the people to do what God wants us to do. So we ought to be living a disciplined life, a good testimony, waiting on Jesus to return. And while we're waiting, I just go back and say on these little cards where I put intercede, invest, and invite, we can intercede for folks. We can pray for folks. And we're going to pray for folks. And we still would pray for sick on Wednesday night in our Sunday school. We pray for folks that are sick. We do. But we're going to especially have a time that we just pray for people that have spiritual needs. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. You know, there's a song you say, people need the Lord. And then I want you to invest time. If you care enough about that lost person, we ought to invest time in that person's life. And then do some inviting. Invite them to come. You know, statistics are that the best way to get people in church, most people come to church because of friends and relatives. A relative will invite them. A friend will invite them. Most people come to church because of friends and relatives. And the good thing, when they get here, they already know somebody. So they're not alone. They know people when they get here. And that makes them more comfortable. So let's think about investing. You know, Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, especially in the book of Luke and in the Gospels, Jesus spent a lot of time in people's houses. He'd stop. He'd go eat with them. He'd fellowship with them. You know what he was doing? He was building relations. And most of the time he had a big crowd with him. There'd be 4,000, 5,000 people, you know, getting hit. But he would go to people's houses. And when you go to somebody's, when Jesus shows up at your house, things get changed. That things are different when Jesus shows up, believe me. And so he invested in people's lives by spending time with them. So we ought to be disciplined to do that. Then I would say we ought to be distinguished. Now, I know you've met people, they seem distinguished, they're proper, they're distinguished, all that. That's not distinguished I'm talking about. I'm talking about we distinguish as some is different from the world. We're distinguished because we're a child of God. And let me say, every backslidden Christian you know would turn around and come back to Jesus if they thought Jesus was going to return at any moment. I can look at the long membership list on this church. I've been here about a year and a half. Half the people on that list I've never seen. Never seen them. I don't know who, I see their names. I don't know who they are. But this church isn't any different. I was down at Bryan Memorial. We had 2,200 members on the list. We had about 850 to 900 would actually show up on Sunday morning. Half of them. Every church in America is like that. You let a war break out, churches will fill up. You let a catastrophe happen, churches will fill up. People get scared. But we're just kind of lukewarm and coasting and relaxed. But we really thought Jesus was going to return. Like Titus said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we really realize it, what will be changing our life? Now, my citizenship, and I hope your citizenship's in heaven. I'm going there one day. But right now, I'm like the Bible said, I'm a sojourner in a strange land. And so it's different. And I talk different than I used to talk. You wouldn't have liked me years and years ago. But I remember I got saved and started serving God, and God called me to preach, and things worked out. I was going to go to Pennsylvania and go to seminary up there because my pastor's brother was a president of the college, seminary up there. And so when I got to Pennsylvania, they said to me, you talk different. They always said, where are you from? They always wanted to know where I was from. And it used to irritate me, but then I decided I'd talk as southern as I could talk and draw it out because I wanted them to ask me what I was doing there. And I can invite them to church. So you can use a lot of different things. And, you know, when you kneel at Calvary and you get up, your talk changes. Your life changes. Everything about you changes. So when I found out that I was going to the seminary there, and we were going to be there January the 1st. I don't know. The only reason that is because seminary was going to start. I remember we got there January 1st. It was snowing. It had iced over. It was cold. I mean, it was like 10 or 12 degrees. We got there. Our apartment wasn't ready. And I had a wife and two kids, and we're moving into that. But we did. But when I got there, I mean, before I got there, I prepared to go up there. And so we were living down close to Cordell, Georgia, South Georgia. And so I knew Christmas was coming. This was about November when I decided to go. And so I was going to go there January 1st. So I said, we're going to have a good Christmas before we go. And so Lee and I decided, I said, we're going to buy the kids a snow sled in South Georgia. And so I go down to Sears. You remember Sears used to be in all these little towns? And you didn't have the internet, so you couldn't order it on the internet. So you had to go down and actually order it. So I went down and I ordered a snow sled, and they said, do you know something we don't know? I said, I might do. And so I ordered it. And so a week or so later, I had to go back down there. The call said it was in. Went back in. It was this big orange snow sled. Two or three people could get on it. Now, I know they had one in Pennsylvania, but I wanted to make sure we had one the day we got there. And it would be a surprise for the kids, and it was. And so we got that snow sled, and they thought I was crazy when I picked it up, you know, but I was so proud of that snow sled. And so when we started to leave, we had to go through Atlanta, going to Pennsylvania, and we went up 75, and there was Penny's Outlet. I guess it's still there. And that's a big store. Back then, it was a huge store, and it was people just from everywhere would go there. And so going through Atlanta, I tried to buy some heavy winter coats in Cordell and Albany, and you couldn't find them. So I said, well, they'll have them in Atlanta. It gets colder in Atlanta. So I got it. We stopped there, went shopping, bought everybody's heavy coats. I was getting prepared to go to a new place. And we're supposed to be getting prepared to go to a new place here. And I changed my speech. I changed the way I talked when I went to that new place. I changed my ways when I went to that new place. I even changed the way I dressed when I went to that new place. I was going to a place, to me, it was like a foreign land. I promised God when he called me to ministry, I'd go anywhere and do anything he wanted me to do. He said, okay, I'm going to send you to Pennsylvania. I was born and raised in South Georgia. I think he wanted to see if I'd really do it. And I did. And I've done several things over these last 38 years in the ministry. But I promised him I'd do anything he wanted me to do. If I know he wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. I can do it with his strength, not my own strength. I can do it with him. So I'm a sojourner. You're sojourners. We're in a strange land right now, but I'm preparing. Now, my home is set, but I'm living like I'm preparing to go to this new place because I want to live my life as much as I can. We're still fallen creatures, but as much as I can, I want to live my life like Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know your problems this morning. I'm sure you got some. And you got desires, you got wants, you got hopes, you got needs. But I tell you, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and we're looking for him and we're looking for that new city, you got problems, but they'll seem a little bit smaller. You got burdens, but they'll be a little bit lighter because Jesus said, bring unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden. He said, I'll lift your burden. I'll take your burden. You may be sad, but you can be a little bit more joyful looking for that city. Our attitudes will improve toward others. Our compassion will improve toward others. You know, I was telling you why Jesus went and met in people's houses. Well, one day he was passing through the city, and this little tax collector, little short guy, little tax collector, was up a tree because he was so short he couldn't see Jesus. He climbed up a tree, and Jesus passed by and saw him. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, and Jesus met him in Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus' life was changed. And I know it was changed because he said, if I've taken anything, which he had, he was a ruthless tax collector. He had stolen from his own people because he worked with the Roman government. He stole from them. He said, so if I've taken anything, I'm going to restore it four times. And that was the law. If you stole anything in the Jewish economy and you got caught, you had to pay it back four times. That'd break up a lot of stealing today, wouldn't it? You had to do that. But what I'm saying was, Zacchaeus' life was changed because Jesus went to his house. Now, Jesus himself is not going to go, but he's going to send us. Because if Jesus is in our heart, we're representing the Lord Jesus. And we need to go to folks' house and meet with folks and go out to dinner with them, invite them and go fishing, hunting, golfing, whatever you want to call it, to invest some time in folks' life that we love and that we want to see them in heaven. Now, when Jesus appears to take us to that city, you'll be glad, first of all, you're born again. Second, you'll be glad that your friends and relatives were saved too. And so we ought to live a life of delight and not despair. Anybody can have a bad day, but just we need to shake it off, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to live a life of determination and not defeat. Listen, if I don't care how talented you are, how many gifts God has given you, and how many natural abilities you have, if you get depressed, you won't use any of them. Satan will just rob you. God's gift to us is those talents. Our gift back to God is using those talents that God has given us and glorifying him. So we ought to be disciplined. People who train for the Olympics, they lead a disciplined life. And we're not training for the Olympics, but we're training for a better crown, a crown that nobody can take away, a crown that we can all receive. And we ought to be distinguished like, I'm just saying like an ambassador. I may have shared this with you before, but when I was over in Moldova, I met this pastor. He used to be in parliament for Moldovan government. And when I met him, he was not in parliament, but he became head of the Baptist Union. There was hundreds and hundreds of, well, really a couple of thousand Baptists in Moldova. And he was head of that union. And so I met him, and he took me all over Moldova. I preached places all over Moldova, and he was kind of like my guide. I'd get in the car with him. He'd take me to different churches, and we'd have crusades. And so he came to America, and I did the same for him. I took him all over Georgia, introducing him to churches and meeting churches and speaking in churches. And then some time ago, I heard that he was nominated to be the ambassador to the United States representing Moldova. And I know him. I know an ambassador. Aren't you impressed about that? Your preacher knows an ambassador, friends with him. But you know what? I'm more impressed with the people in this room. Because according to Jesus Christ, we're all ambassadors of the kingdom of God if we're a child of God. Every one of us are an ambassador. I'm a lot more impressed with that. Because it's one thing to represent Moldova, it's another thing to represent the kingdom of God, which is far greater than any government here on this earth. We forget how important we are in the kingdom of God. We represent heaven. We can't save anybody, but we can sure tell them and introduce to the one that will save their soul. Amen. And so, I hope you're looking for a city this morning. If you're here, maybe you're a guest today, maybe you just came because somebody invited you, maybe you just decided to show up. So I don't know about your relationship with Jesus, but I do know this. If you're not an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you can be one today. Because, you know, you don't have to go off training, you don't have to go off to school. All you have to do is open your heart to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've been sinning against you, been away from you, I won't listen to you, but now, Lord, I'm opening my heart, I'm opening my life, I'm asking you to forgive my sins, cleanse me, come into my life, be my Savior, Lord. And you know what? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Is he knocking on your door this morning? Is he trying to get you to open? You know, I always said Jesus is the perfect gentleman. It's just like if I came to your house, you looked out there and said, oh, there's the preacher. I hope you let me in. But if you didn't open the door, you know what? I would not come in. And Jesus comes to you and he wants to come into your heart. But if you don't open the door, he will not come in. But he says this, and the word of God cannot lie. If you open the door and invite him in, he says he'll come in. So he's saying this. He said, if you'll do what you're supposed to do, opening the door, inviting him in, he says, I will come in. And God cannot lie. So if you've never opened your door to Jesus, why don't you do it this morning? I'd love everybody to leave here. We're a whole room full of ambassadors representing the kingdom of God. Not only that, we'll leave here looking for that city, but looking for that blessed hope and great appearing of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word changes our lives. Your word gives us hope. You are the word. Jesus himself is described as the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So, Father, I pray this morning for us as children of God that we might realize we are ambassadors, we are distinguished people, we have a calling of God on our lives to represent Jesus Christ and his kingdom, to share it with our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. Lord, and we can share it with compassion. And Lord, if somebody here, this, maybe they opened their heart to you just a few minutes ago. They opened their heart, they prayed for forgiveness, they asked you to come in. Lord, we rejoice with them just like angels in heaven rejoicing. Lord, we rejoice too. And so, Father, I pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would just move on our hearts and our lives and help us close this service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand.